Well, 36 years ago on Palm Sunday, I found myself in a hospital chapel, not knowing if my wife would live or die. When I got Lori to the hospital, she had zero blood pressure and was internally bleeding from an ectopic pregnancy. And the nurse, I remember, told me, you know, she could die. And so I went to the chapel by myself, and I remember praying, looking at scripture, and it was an intense time of prayer for me, not knowing what the future held. Well, the passage this morning, we find Jesus having an emotional, intense time of prayer. And so please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. And this is the word of God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." So our passage begins in verse 36 when it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.'" So here we find Jesus after the Lord's Supper. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and goes to this particular location called the oil press, literally. And most likely it was a secluded area on the Mount of Olives that he had been with his disciples previously in the past. There was some place that they could get away from the crowds that was known to Judas, obviously, because he knew Jesus would be there. But he goes there to pray, and it's interesting that Jesus is wanting to be alone, yet with the disciples. We find this idea in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it's a very interesting idea that Jesus wants to be with but alone. So he gathers his disciples, says, "I want to pray with you guys, but I'm going to go alone over here." And so basically, Jesus is wanting companionship at this time, but also privacy. There's a tension there. And so what he does in verse 37 is he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And if you remember, it's the same three disciples that he takes with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory briefly to them. And so he takes these three, and he shares that he wants them to pray with him. And he is expressing great emotion. And that doesn't surprise us, because as we have seen Jesus ministering throughout the gospel, he's expressed emotions. Think of how Jesus, when he looked upon the crowd, what emotion did he have? He felt compassion. Think of what Jesus felt when he knew that Lazarus had died. He wept. Think of the time when he was in the temple and they were not using the temple for a time or a place of prayer. He got angry. So Jesus having emotions should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that he has emotions, because he is completely a man. He's a human just like you and I. And the emotions that we experience, he's experienced as well. But here, he tells us that he has emotions that are sorrowful and troubled. He's deeply grieved. In fact, he describes his grief as to the point of death. In other words, he's feeling as if he's dying. That's how grieved he is. He's sorrowful. He's troubled in his heart, his soul. And he says, stay awake, or watch. Be alert with me. Pray with me. Bear with me. Be with me. And then he says in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus gathers his three apostles, goes a little farther away from the other disciples, but then even from those three, he goes off a little farther to pray to God the Father. And he uses that very affectionate, intimate way of describing God the Father in his prayer. My Father. He and the Father are one. Jesus, throughout his ministry, has always submitted his will to the Father's will. He didn't do anything without the Father's blessing. And so he prays out to God the Father, if it is possible. What is Jesus meaning when he says that? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's basically asking God, if there's a way that you could accomplish your redemptive plan other than for me to go to the cross, I'm all ears. That would be wonderful, if it's possible. And when he says this cup, the cup in the Old Testament is used as a metaphor for God pouring out his wrath upon nations or people. And so he's describing or realizing that as he is going to the cross, and it's just hours away, he's asking, if it's possible, may this cup of your wrath being poured out upon me, if that could be accomplished any other way, that would be a good thing. But he's acknowledging that he wants this to pass from him only if it's possible. And the idea of passing here is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and the Passover. And if you remember, God was judging Egypt with 10 plagues or signs. And the last one was that God would come and take the life of the firstborn of all the families. But if you sacrificed the lamb and took its blood and put it around the doorposts, then God would pass over that home. His judgment, his wrath would pass over. And that blood would be sufficient for them to not have that judgment of God be placed upon them. And that's really what Jesus is describing here. If you could take, if there's a way that I would not have to be that sacrifice on the cross, let that pass. Let there be some other way. And I think a lot of people have wondered, what is it that Jesus is wrestling with at this moment? Because he's been telling his disciples multiple times, you know, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to evil people. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again. So he's known all along why he has come. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus came as a child. He took on flesh to be that sacrificial lamb, that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And he knew that that's why he came. So why now? Why is he sorrowful and troubled and deeply grieved? Well, one aspect or possibility that Jesus could be wrestling with this idea of, hey, if there's any way that this could be accomplished other than the cross, is he knows what's about to happen to him. He knows he's going to be scourged and crucified. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of Christ, I think that very accurately describes or portrays what scourging and being crucified was like. And it's not pleasant. And so that could be part of why Jesus is sorrowful and troubled and grieved and praying this prayer to the Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But also, I think as we were told in the Last Supper, that Jesus told his disciples that my blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That Jesus knows that it's his shedding of his blood that forgiveness of sins is going to be made possible. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, we get another indication of what Jesus might be wrestling with, where it says there, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I think Jesus has all along known that he's going to the cross, but because it's so intimate and almost the time, he's realizing that he is going to, when he's on the cross, bear the full weight and judgment of God's wrath for our sin. He who knew no sin, who never sinned, will become sin for us at that moment. He will be that sin bearer. He will experience the wrath that we rightly deserve for the sins that we committed against the holy, eternal Creator God. And that grieves him. That makes him troubled. It's not going to be pleasant. But as he becomes sin and bears the wrath that we rightly deserved, another thing will happen that's never happened in all of eternity. And at that moment when he bears our punishment and becomes sin, he will be separated from the Father. And one pastor described the cross as a picture or an indication of what hell will be like. Well, what? How could that be? Well, what the pastor was describing or saying is when we look at the cross and Jesus is bearing our sin and taking God's wrath upon himself and his judgment, he is, in effect, that's an image or a picture of what happens in hell. So for all of us here, we have really two simple choices. Either when we look to the cross and see Jesus bearing God's wrath, his judgment for sin upon himself, we either can receive that, believe in that, trust in what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection for ourselves, and if we do, our sins are forgiven. He gives us his righteousness in exchange for bearing our sin. And so that's what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ. I understand that Jesus came and was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. He was God, so he could bear the punishment for all people. And he was a man, and it had to be a man because men and women have sinned against God. And if I put my faith and trust in what he accomplished and trust that he bore my penalty for my sin upon himself, my sins are forgiven. But if you reject that and say, you know, that's good for you, but I'm just not there. I want to live the way I want to live. I don't believe and trust in the gospel, what the Bible talks about. Then that's a picture of hell, because the people who reject the gospel, the sin or the wrath of God will be upon them in hell for eternity. And they will be experiencing that judgment forever. And also they will be separated from God for eternity. And so that's, I think, what that pastor was describing when he says, when we look to the cross, it's a picture of hell in the fact that there we see God's wrath and judgment being poured out on Jesus for our sins. And if you believe and trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. His blood will cleanse you from your sin. God's wrath will pass over you. And you will be identified with Jesus. Or you could be like those who say, no, I'm not going to believe in that. Well, Bible says then you will experience the wrath of God yourself. It will fall upon you for eternity. And you'll be separated from God. And I think that is what Jesus is wrestling with here. Why he is experiencing great grief and sorrow and trouble. Because he's realizing that that is about to happen. But then he says at the end of his prayer this amazing phrase. He says, not as I will, but as you will. He is submitting once again to God the Father. And he says that if that's the only way that the people that you have chosen and elected before the creation of the world, and those who have put their faith in what Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection, then I'm willing to follow through, to do your will. Not mine, but your will. Well, in contrast to Jesus, we see in verse 40, it says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he comes back from where he was and he finds his three disciples sleeping. And he rebukes Peter. Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Just this brief amount of time? And he tells us then the reason why he's wanting the disciples to pray. It's the second time he says this. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Rather pray, because I don't want you to enter into temptation. Jesus knows that we are needy, weak people, that we are tempted so easily. We're so easily distracted from the path that God wants us to follow. And he says we need to be praying so that we don't enter temptation. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. If you remember that, it says, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we need to realize that we are being tempted from outside of ourselves by the evil one, Satan. From our culture, from advertisements, from believing the lies that our culture and the world tells us, that we can live for ourselves, that we can pursue whatever we desire. But we also are tempted from within, from our own hearts, and we lie to ourselves. Oh, it's not so bad if I do this. Nobody's going to know. But we are encouraged to pray so that we don't enter into temptation. And then Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Reminding us that in of ourselves, we are weak and needy people. We can't do anything to earn our right standing with God. That's a fallacy. That's a lie. And yet so often, we often compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy over here or this woman over here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all fail. And we were reminded of that last Sunday in the message. Sometimes we fail in small ways, and sometimes in big ways. But we all fail. We all fall short. And so the first takeaway and the main idea of the message this morning is not mine, but your will. May that be our prayer every day. God, reveal to me when I'm being selfish, when I'm wanting to do what I want to do rather than your will. And when we are aware of that, we need to confess that. God, I just pursued my own heart, selfish, evil desires. And what I just did or thought or said was contrary to you and your word. And I confess that. I admit that. I agree with what you say about that in your word. And then we need to repent. Say, I don't want to do that again. I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. Also, this prayer of not my will, but your will be done encourages us all to have a humble, submissive attitude and heart each day. And this can be happening, you know, all the time. If you're staying at home with your parents, you oftentimes will want to go and be with your friends on the weekend. And your parents say, no, not this weekend. Okay, not my will, but your will be done. Because we know that our parents have been placed over us in positions of authority in God's word. That ultimately all authority is God's authority, but God delegates that to different people, and that includes parents. I know for myself, my decision to go to Iowa to care for my stepmom, that was a clear example of not my will, but your will be done. Because God makes it very clear in Scripture that we should care for our families. And that can look differently for different families, so we need not to be judgmental or critical, but for me, that was a clear example in my life of not my will, but your will be done. Or just think about how oftentimes we want to or expect that we need our own time. You know, I need some my time. And then we hear of a need somehow. And we have to decide, okay, am I going to pursue my will or God's will at that moment? And so we can think of many examples in our lives where we need to pray and ask God to reveal to us, not my will, but your will be done. Well, moving on, verse 42, we read, again, a second time he went away and prayed, my father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So Jesus, a second time, prays exactly the same way at the beginning by calling out to his father. But then notice that he changes his prayer slightly. He says, if this cannot pass unless I drink it. And he's just looking at it from all angles and he's saying, okay, if this is the only way for sins to be forgiven, then I'm going to do your will, no matter what. He ends by saying, your will be done, which again is mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So once again, we're encouraged to pray to God, your will be done. Not mine, but yours. And the way that we know God's will is by reading Scripture. He's told us how we are to live. We are told how we are to relate to him. We're told about who he is. And so if we ever wonder if it's God's will, we need to first look in Scripture and also to pray to him. God, show me. And that's why it's so wonderful to be able to pray Scripture. Because if we pray Scripture as we read it for our devotions, as we study it, we're closer to praying according to God's will because we're praying back God's word. But Jesus prays the same way. Your will be done. Jesus is determined to follow God's redemptive plan for salvation, which leads to the cross. Death is necessary. His blood needs to be shed. There's no other way. And then in verse 43, our passage picks up and says, and he came again and found them sleeping, the disciples, because they could not keep their eyes open. So once again, he goes back to the disciples and they're sleeping again. They just can't keep their eyes open. It's been a long day. It's probably close to midnight, early morning. So they could, you know, have excuses, but they failed again. And so in this section here, we see very clearly there's only one way for sins to be forgiven. And that's through Christ's death and resurrection. We're reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus is being reminded as he's praying to the Father, not my will, but your will. And God's will is that his blood would be shed so that our sins would be forgiven. Jesus says in the Gospels that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus. So Jesus makes it very clear that the only way a person can have their sins forgiven and their relationship restored to a holy, eternal God is through Christ's death and resurrection. There's only one way for sins to be forgiven, and it's through Jesus. And also we're reminded here that it is God who's the one who saves. We can't save ourselves. So often people might have been growing up in the church doing good things, but they never repent of their sins. Say that, yes, I rightly deserve God's judgment and that I put my faith in Jesus' death and resurrection alone. And so they think that they are able to save themselves if they are good enough. But none of us can be good enough. Because it only takes one sin to earn the judgment of God's wrath. And so we're reminded that God is the one who saves. And he's the one who's always working. Even when it doesn't seem like he is. When we are praying for family members, coworkers, neighbors, friends at school, that they would understand the gospel and believe in it. We need to realize that God is working and he is the one who brings people to himself. He's the one who builds his kingdom. And so we're seeing as Jesus is praying that there's only one way for sins to be forgiven. He has to go to the cross. There's no other way. Then verse 44 says, after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And so Jesus here prays a third time, the same thing. God, if there's any way that this could be done other than what is in store for me, let this cup pass from me. And once again, God answers him and says, no. The only way is through the cross. But here we see the whole idea of a third time being mentioned. And we're going to find three things happening in the next couple of passages. But here we see that Jesus is giving us an example of persevering in prayer. That we should not give up so easily when we are praying about different needs. It makes me think of the persistent widow who wanted justice done and kept going to the judge over and over again. It makes me think of Abraham praying for the city of Sodom, where Lot was. And if you remember, he prayed, God, you won't destroy Sodom if there's 50 believers or 40 or 30. And he was persistent in his prayer. I think of Hannah, in her prayer for a son. She was infertile, and she was persistent in prayer. And so here we see Jesus giving us another example of persevering in prayer. And it's interesting, whenever things are mentioned twice in the Bible, like Jesus would oftentimes say, truly, truly, it's his way of saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. But if something's repeated three times, it's a superlative. It's a describing something in the ultimate way. We often look to Isaiah or Revelation when we see the angels praying, holy, holy, holy. And so Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of praying by praying three times. And then in verse 45, we read this. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. And so what Jesus is revealing to us here is, once again, the disciples let him down. They're sleeping. And this is a grieving time for him. He's discouraged, disappointed. This was a time where he needed to be encouraged or supported. But as he said before, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says, the time's here. The things that I've been talking about the last several weeks, it's happening right now. I'm about to be betrayed. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Most likely, Jesus, when he is saying this, could possibly be seeing Judas and the mob coming at him from a distance. So he says, get up, let's go. And Jesus says that not to get away, but to move towards God's will, God's plan, God's purposes. He's showing that he is submitting to God the Father and his plan and his design, that he will be that sacrificial lamb that will shed his blood. And so our final takeaway this morning is that in our weakness, God's grace prevails. Because we are weak. We are needy. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. I can't do this on my own. And praise the Lord, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And so the Spirit within us is enabling us to say no to sin and temptation. And we're not alone because we have the body of Christ. We have other believers to encourage us and to support us and to be with us and to pray with us. But we need to remind ourselves that we are weak. Just like the disciples, we nod off. We don't stay alert. We're not watchful. And so easily we can be tempted and fall into sin. We're reminded here that God gives grace lavishly, daily. Just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so we need to remind ourselves, because we are weak, we need to pray to God, God, help me today, this moment, in this situation. Give me wisdom in knowing what to say or what not to say. Help me, Lord, with this decision that I have. And finally, we're encouraged here to pray, to be men and women, boys and girls, that pray all the time. Not just in the dark night of the soul, like when I was in the chapel by myself. That day, God gave me a peace before I knew the outcome, that he would be with me. And we lost our baby that day, but God saved my wife. And so, yes, of course we should be praying when we are deeply grieved, sorrowful, sad. But God encourages us to pray always, all the time. God, help me with my attitude when I'm in traffic. Help me know what to say to my coworker, to my family members. God, help me know your will. Because all of us need to be praying daily, not my will, but your will be done. And that's how God is glorified, as we pray that way each and every day. Let's pray together, shall we? God, we see here Jesus wrestling very deeply, emotionally, about the fact that he will be going to the cross to bear that cup upon himself for us. That he's motivated by his love for us, his love for the Father. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that each of us here would have put our faith in Christ's completed, finished work on the cross for our sins, so that our relationship with you would be restored, rather than rejecting that and bearing it for on ourselves for eternity. Help us, Lord, to pray your will be done, not mine, each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.